Thank you to the musicians. How many people here are grateful for their singing and praying?
Playing.
Well, it's nice to see everybody today. We have a number of folks that are traveling and on Zoom with us and out at hunting camp. And we're looking forward to Brother Yuming's return next week because I'm standing in his shoes that he normally fills. It is an encouragement when we gather together. Today we're going to be taking a look at the family. We're going to open from Corinthians. We're going to be in a couple different verses or a couple different spots of the Bible today, so you might want to just have that handy. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. Today we're going to be talking about the family unit, God's design for our family, and by extension, God's design for the church family. I think it's a timely thing to kind of be getting ourselves regrounded in the importance of the family, because any nation, God blessed a nation, is based on the unity of the family. And when the unity of the family erodes, that's historically been when the decline of the nation begins. And so we're going to be looking at how God designed the family and how God sustains the family and how God grows the family today. So starting off with our call to worship today in the 2nd book of Corinthians in the 6th chapter in the 18th verse. It says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for this time together, Lord, this day set apart. And I thank you for each person who is here today and for this message. We just pray that we would be reaffirmed in you and regrounded in your truth today, refocused on the things that you've called each of us to do. Lord, we lift up our families who are out traveling and filling different obligations. We just pray for their safe return, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be talking about the family today, the family unit, the church family, God's design and plan. And I think we could all agree that now more than ever, the family is under attack by the society and the culture that has grown and that we live in now. It's under attack from divorce, from abortion, from abandonment, from same-sex issues, just the culture that we're in, the gender identity crisis that's being propagated across our nation. It's all attacking the family. It's all based on God's truths that he designed the family. It's all attacking that. And by extension, it's an attack on the church and the church family. And so we're in a time in our church right now where we're renewing our family ties with each other. We're reuniting with each other and coming back together. So it's important that we refresh our understanding of the family as we renew our ties with each other. And refresh our understanding of the family and specifically God's design for the family. So 3 points today: that God designed the family. 2 is God sustains the family. And 3 is God grows the family. And so our first point, designing God's design for the family. We need to have it, make sure that we have it grounded in truth, that without a spin, because in today's culture, you can pretty much call whatever family you want and create your own, right? Whatever feels good. It's not grounded in truth. There's a spin to it. And so we want to start off with the base unit of God's design for the family, the creation of man and woman. And so we're going to look in Genesis. We're going to read in the first book of Genesis today. If you have a hard time finding it, it's just right at the front of your Bible. The first chapter, we're going to look at verses 26 through 31. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant in the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seeds in it. They will be yours for food. And in all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the sky, and in all creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And here's the important verse. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So a side note is that God created us. He created you and me. He created male and female. Not too long ago, you ever get those pop-up ads, you know, in your email or Facebook or things like that? There's a pop-up ad that black t-shirt with white writing on it says there's more than two genders. Big bold letters, right? But if you go to order it, the drop down sizing menu had you choose male sizes and female sizes. There was no other sizing options. So God created man and woman. And this gives us very specific answers to the issues of today's culture, that there's not multiple genders, that he made male and female. And more importantly, we can draw on the 31st verse that it was very good. It wasn't just good, it was very good. And so God doesn't make mistakes. We hear today, well, I was given the wrong gender at birth. God made a mistake and I have to correct it. Well, according to God's word in Genesis, it was very good. And so that means that it would be devoid of any mistakes. We can rest assured that we serve a God that has never made a mistake and will never make a mistake. So it's important that we're grounded in that idea. It was very good. God was content with what he made. Have you ever baked something? You know, some of you guys are delicious bakers. And maybe you're trying out a new recipe and it turns out okay. It's not bad, but it's not great. You're not content with it. You have to do some more tweaking, right? Unless you're Miss Bev and she just makes everything that's very delicious because she's spent so much time perfecting it, right? Well, God spent a lot of time perfecting this world before he created it. There's no mistakes in it. God said it was very good. He was content with his creation. He didn't have to go back and fix something. A lot of times when I do a job, I make mistakes and I have to go back and fix it. And I say, well, it's okay for today, but tomorrow I have to go back and fix the mistakes, the errors in what was being created. He made no errors. It was very good. He was content. And so this is the model of marriage. He created a man and a woman to be reunited in marriage. This is not what the world says. The world says you can create whatever marriage, whatever family you want, and that we have an obligation to be tolerant of it. Well, God doesn't say that there's anything else besides the model for our family and our marriage except for the man and the woman. So in this, he completed the family unit and he started the generational cycle. The entry of children into God's plan. I was just thinking about how peaceful it probably was before the kids showed up. No kids in the world, it would probably be very peaceful. Okay, obviously a void of a blessing, and we'll get to that in just a minute, but just you parents can appreciate a moment in time before the kids show up. But in verse 28 of Genesis 1, God says, God's blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. So that's an order, a design for the family. Later on in Genesis 9, after the great flood, in the first verse, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So in this very first book of the Bible, we see that God created man and woman. He created the model for marriage, and he endorses the family. He created the family. And if he created the family, that means he created new life. So we're going to look at the amazing gift of creating of new life. We're blessed with a little baby here today. Some of you guys got to hold little Stevie, right? How many people have ever held a new baby? Okay. It's probably one of the most rewarding moments in a person's life is to hold a newborn baby, right? Something that wasn't physically there, maybe just a couple hours or a couple days before, and now it's there, completely complete in all the complexities of the human body. Maybe it's sleeping, maybe it's crying, but you still appreciate holding that new baby the way they look, they feel, they smell. Well, until it's time for diapers change. It's good to have the parents there, right? But in that, we see God's design and love. It's very hard to hold a newborn baby and not feel love towards it. And more specifically, God's appreciation for God's design in that process. So God designs it for love. In Jeremiah, in the first chapter, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." I think this is a very powerful verse that we need to be very familiar with, because this tells us that God not just created us, but he planned us. God planned us. God planned and designed us. He loved us. He provided for us, for each person. Even before he created this world, he planned us. And so when there's a plan for something, it means that that whatever it is, it wasn't an accident, because it was planned. And if it wasn't an accident, if it was planned, that means that there's a purpose for its creation. And if there's a purpose for its creation, a plan for its creation, there's a purpose for its life. And when there's a purpose for its life, there's gifts that are given so that work can be done. So each person that God has created, he has a plan for, but more specifically, he has, there's a plan to go to work. There's something to do in this world. And every person is given some type of gifts, if not one, usually many. And so if there's work to do, if they're not here by accident, if there's a plan, if there's a purpose, there's gifts, there's work to do, that means that there's great value in God's design for life in each person. We hear about this again in the 139th chapter of Psalms, the 13th verse. It says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb." So we hear in the news great debates about when life starts. Is it this week or is it that week? But if we go back to the Bible, we know that even before there's physical existence of us, God has created our soul. And he has just a specific time that he places us on earth. And so that means we have all of great value. Getting back to children, Psalms 127 verse 3 says, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him." And so if we can agree and understand that God created each of us, and he created children, and he endorsed marriage, and he designed family, this means that there's stewardship for the parents. So children are a reward from him, Psalm says, that we just read. But they're also a charge given to the parents, this steward and shepherd, for a period of time. And so the parents have a big job in that charge from the Lord. And just as importantly is the church family's role in raising up those children, the next generation. And so this ties our church family into our family unit. God's designed it to work together. So some encouragement for the parents. We know that parenting is very hard. Every single day, every single minute. There's great joy in some of those moments, but it's still very hard. And so today we're going to be looking a little bit more in our second point about how the church family helps the parents in the raising up of the children. So point two is God sustains the family. So he has a plan to sustain in the home and in the church and bring them together, bring the church and the home together. In Proverbs, we are given direction and a promise in the future. In chapter 22, verse 6, it says, start off the children in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not turn from it. And so I think normally this verse is thought of as a parental verse, right? A charge to the parents. But maybe today we should look at it from the perspective of the church family and how the church family comes together with each of the parents of the family unit to help raise up and encourage and support the raising of the child. So one of the functions of the church family is to support and encourage young families. Olders influence, they coach, they instruct, they encourage, they correct, and they model for younger families. So if you're an older here today, just by being present, you're fulfilling this role towards the other people and around you. So who here has ever been mentored before? Has anybody here been mentored? It could be formal, it could be informal, but it's simply someone you look up to. You have respect, maybe you admire a skill, someone who's done something more than you have to help guide and direct you a little bit. Who here has somebody in the church who has served as an example to them or a role model for them? Hopefully each and every one of us. So this had to have a mentor or a role model doesn't mean you have a formal agreement. It's just by being present around someone can encourage them in this role. And so in order to be a mentor or a role model, all you have to do is be present. There can be other things, but just by being present, you can influence and role model. And so why is it important for others to influence and teach? Well, it passes down values. It reinforces values. How many people can remember as a child your parents telling you something over and over and over and over again, and you don't listen to it? But someone else tells you the same thing, and it's amazing. Right? It's the same message that your parents have given you, but because you're the parent, you're the parents, you just kind of tune them out. We're all guilty of that. Okay. But when someone else inside your circles or outside your circles tells the child the same thing, all of a sudden it's very influential in that child's life. And so one of the functions that we do is pass the values. We show how to behave. We can help people how to navigate situations in a biblical manner. How many people have ever had a difficult life situation and you've leaned on someone else in your church family for some ideas about how to navigate through them? And how many people are grateful for that? I know I am. So this is how values are passed down. This is how behavior, proper behavior, is passed down. This is how biblical ideas about navigating difficult situations are passed down. We see all sorts of biblical model for mentoring. In the Old Testament, we see chapter after chapter after chapter of mentors, especially for the kings. We see Jesus as a mentor. He mentored many people, but most specifically the 12 disciples. We see Paul mentoring young churches and young pastors. And so what does this look like? Well, it's done in love. And we're going to take a look about how our church might do that. The very first thing that we do is just by being together and gathering. We talk to each other. We understand what's happening in each other's lives. We give encouragement. The olders help the parents correct the children. I remember just shortly after we joined the church, we had a retreat out at the Methodist camp. And we had a a deacon at the time, Mr. Dwayne Hafner, who used to sit right back there. And when we met him, he was in the twilight of his life. His service was handing out bulletins and greetings to people. But he was out at the retreat that night, and we had a men's group going on, and we had a ladies group, and the kids were just having a great time in that big hall. And so over the course of the evening, the children got a little bit more rowdy, a little bit more rowdy, and a little bit more rowdy. And finally, you see Brother Dwayne turn his head, and he's like, "Hey, children, quiet it down." And boy, shut it down right now. But that's what they needed, right? That's what helped the parents encourage that we have to control our children a little bit. And so that's the function of being present, is that we're able to interact with each other. One of the missions of our church is our Sunday school classes, specifically our kids' Sunday school classes, and how important that is. So we have people who are called to be Sunday school teachers, and we have people called to help work in the classroom, and we have people called to help support that ministry. But I think that's so very important, is the things that are taught inside that Sunday school classes. More specifically, that it's being taught by someone outside of the family unit to the kids. They're hearing it from another source. They're forming a relationship with other people outside of their parents who are God-focused and trustworthy, so that when things, big things in a young person's life creep up, they have people to talk to besides their parents, which I think is important. We also have a charge in that regard to touch on. That parents need to be engaged with the church and the Sunday school to make sure that we have good, godly teachers influencing our kids. Because it is so scary about how much influence a teacher does have over the growth and understanding and perspective, the worldview of our kids. And we see that crisis in our public schools right now, because we have teachers imposing non-biblical things into our very young students, and is creating a crisis. And so parents, leaders have an obligation to stay very vigilant to make sure that the Sunday school stays on track. But it's a very, very beautiful thing. Another important aspect of our church that we engage with once a year is Vacation Bible School in June. Okay, how many people have been engaged, helped with Vacation Bible School? We all have stories of that. Maybe even you have a story of it from when you were a young person, and how influential Vacation Bible School can be in a young person's life. But again, this is the takes the entire church coming together and working, because that's a big endeavor, right? And this year we were blessed with a mission team to help us in that, but that doesn't take away from the obligation of the church to engage in that, because it is such an important thing for us to be doing. On the day-to-day level, I believe it's important that we encourage and incorporate our children into service to the church. Incorporating children into the worship function, into the preparation, the chores, the music, the cleaning. We have a lot of stuff that goes on that our children are involved with. How many people are grateful that teens help take out the trash after service so that we don't have to do it, right? We're very grateful that we have young people who are inclined on the computer to help run the back end of this. We have young men who are training, learning how to take up the offering. We have young people that help clean up after the communion. We have young people that help the elders in the weekly cleaning duties of the church. We have young people volunteering and working in Vacation Bible School, right? And so while we see that this is important, it helps refocus those of us who are a little bit older to encourage that and to have some patience and tolerance and teach, so that they're feeling engaged. And so when young people do jobs, they have buy-in and there's ownership feeling, and those ties are strengthened for a young person within the church family. So it's important not to underestimate this influence in the growth of the physical and spiritual condition of the children. The children, just like the adults, need to be awake on every level. Turning over to Proverbs in the first chapter. So Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't forsake your mother's teaching. For there are a garland of grace on your head and a chain to adorn your neck." I think we can all appreciate a young person who's been raised well. It shows in the church and the home and the school, the job place. Too often we see people who are young people who aren't raised well. It's also important that we don't are discouraged if after high school they do walk away from the church. Again, in Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Start off the children in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it." And so more often, a young person goes their own way, but because they have been instructed from a young age that they do return to it in the older days. So we shouldn't be discouraged if we see a young person that doesn't engage in the church in their young adulthood life, because it says when they're old, they will not return. They will not turn from it. This transitions us into the third point, God growing the family. So it's important for us to really grasp and understand that how intertwined the church family and the family unit are. And by growing one, the others will grow and flourish. Looking at Ephesians chapter 22, verses 19 through 22. That's a correction, Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. It says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together, and it rises up to be a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So we see that God created the marriage, God created the family, God created children. God calls the church to come together. And we're to join the two. Further in Matthew 12, verse 50, it says, "Or whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." And so over the past years, in the past 5 or 6 years, we've walked through a season where we spent a lot of time looking at the church family, the church membership in the church, what a healthy church looks like, the functions of it, the structure of it. And I'm grateful for that journey that we've taken, because I think it has clarified what a biblical church and membership in it and the leadership in it and the work in it needs to be, and has put us on a course to get more in line with God's design of our church family. So we just are reminded of the importance of gathering together. And when you're not here, you're missed. It's very easy to say, well, I'm going to skip or not attend. But just like today, we have a number of different people that are out, and there's something missing from our service, right? The Mitchell families are out hunting, and well, that's missing from our Sunday school time, right? Miss Pia's on Zoom. She's not here. We're missing something from our church. Brother Yuming's in Seattle. Hopefully we see him back here really quick, right? But something's missing because he's not here. Okay? And so we don't want to neglect how important just being present is. And by being present, we are doing those functions that we talked about earlier. We're encouraging, we're teaching, we're influencing, we're mentoring just by being here. We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Do not not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so again, not a reprimand, but an encouragement on church attendance. That yes, the church carries on when one person isn't present, but it still takes away from the encouragement. And so what does gathering together look like? Well, we can do many things besides just worship service together. We can do chores together. How many people appreciate when multiple people work on chores together? That's just an encouragement, right? How many people have ever been involved in a work day or a cleaning party or some event here at the church? It's an encouragement when there's more people there. It's more enjoyable. The work gets done faster, but there's fellowship, okay? How about coming together to pray with each other? More people that are there, that's an encouragement. How about counseling together? When there's more people around, you have better connections. And when you're walking through difficult things in life or even great things in life and you need some Christian counsel, that's an important thing. Proverbs reminds us in chapter 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And this is, I think, a really important thing for us to remember is that the Bible calls us to counsel and pray for each other through situations. And I know I've been on the receiving ends of many great help from many of you over the years. How about eating together? The more people that eat together, the more great dishes are brought, right? Okay. But when we eat together, there's a closer connection that happens. And so I believe we're called to eat more together. But these are all the functions of a strong and healthy family. Okay. Now, family is not without conflict. And it would be normal that anytime you have two or more people gathered, there's going to be conflict, right? Because just on food alone, I think that's one of the reasons we enjoy potluck so much is because there's some food that I don't particularly care for. There's conflict, but you might like it, right? But if we have a potluck function, then there's accommodation for each of us. And so I think it's important that we move through anytime there's conflict or headbutting, and we move through it in a loving biblical way, seeking to restore and build up. And so this is the formula for a strong and healthy family. We know that during the lifetime of a family, the timeline of a family, there's going to be times of conflict. And so we should expect that, not back away from it. We should continue to be in attendance with each other so that we can move through it. And so I think, you know, that's kind of a little bit of the situation that we're finding ourselves in now as we're searching for a new pastor. But it's a time for us to be reunited as a family, to renew the ties that maybe haven't been as strong over the past few years. It's a reminder for us about how important each of the families are in our church and how important it is for us to be in tune with each other, helping and encouraging. So even though it's been a hard few months or even a hard last year for us, it was not our choice. But God wasn't surprised. It was part of his design and plan. We don't know whether he caused it or he allowed it. It doesn't matter. It was part of what he had for our church. And so we can be encouraged by that. Again, not something we choose to walk through, but God put it in front of us to walk through. And so it's not a time to be defeated or to be angry or to be anything else, but to give God the glory and honor. It's a time to be reminded about how important it is to spend time with each other, to encourage each other, find ways to build each other up, to renew our gift giving in the church. So each of us who is not here on accident, who is planned, have gifts, and God calls each of us to exercise those gifts in the church. And we might even find ourselves having seasons of gifts in the church right? If you're a long-serving member, you might find yourself that God moves you out of one area of service and into another. That's normal. So we just want to be paying attention about how involved we are in our church family and making sure that we're using or developing the gifts that God has given us. How many people appreciated the young people up here singing and praying, playing the, what's it called? The violin. Yeah. Trace is doing an excellent job. He's doing an excellent job. He's developing a gift that God gives him. Now, we would all love to have a gift of being able to play the violin instantly. That would be a true gift, right? But I'm not a musical person, but I understand you have to learn how to do that. And Andreas is doing that, and he's sharing that gift with us. And by doing that, he's blessing us. And I haven't actually talked to him about this, but I'm just going to guess, Andreas, that it's a hard thing to do. You spend a lot of time practicing, and then you get up in front of us and you do it. And sometimes when we do that, we make mistakes, just like I've made many mistakes today, right? But we are still freely giving in love the gift that God has provided to us. And receiving this music, we are encouraged and appreciate and help build him up, right? And so that's kind of the church at work. And so I just want to encourage you in that if you have, not if you have, but the gifts that you have and the service that you have to the church, just renew that commitment. Maybe it's time for you to do even more. I was talking to Mr. Rob last week. He has some gifts that he exercises in the church that we're so grateful for. And he's like, I'm so excited. I get to re-engage and do even more. And that was just an encouragement to me to see him excited about sharing a gift that I'm not particularly gifted in. And so I appreciate it greatly, right? But just a time to be focused on that. And in this culture that we are living in, understanding and getting refocused to the base function of God's design, that God created each of us, that he has a plan for each of us, that he created each of us before the world started. He created us male and female. And what did he say? He said it was not just good, but it was very good, right? And so we just need to have a strong understanding of that in today's culture, that God didn't make a mistake with what gender you were when you were born. So in closing, we're going to be reading Jeremiah 29, a little bit of encouragement for you. Jeremiah 29 in the 11th verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. We're going to pray together. Father God, we are grateful for this promise that you have given us, that you have plans for us, Lord. We know that you created us. And we know you have plans for each of us to prosper, for our families to prosper, for this church to prosper. Lord, not prosper in a worldly way, but in a godly way. We're grateful that you have plans not to harm us, that you want us to have hope in the future in you. So we just rest on that today, Lord. We lift up this church family, Lord, and we pray that you would encourage each of us to renew our ties with each other. We ask that you would encourage us not to neglect our gathering together, Lord, as you lay out for us. We just pray your blessing on each of the families here, each of the parents, Lord, that you would encourage them because you are sustainer of the families. We pray for the safe return of our family members that aren't here, Lord. And we just lift up the future of this church. We know you are going to be calling up a pastor for us. We don't know who that is, and most likely that person doesn't know yet, but we know you know. You have given us hope for the future. So we just pre-pray for this man that you are going to be raising up and calling for us. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've made, and we thank you for each of the persons here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we close today, Brother Harold is going to come and give us a little update on our work in the interim pastor area. And we're going to work to try to bring a little bit of a weekly update each Sunday. Some Sundays there might not be too much to report, but we want to keep everybody informed.